Welcome to First Presbyterian Church in North Palm Beach, Florida. We exist to help people pursue and share gospel-driven lives. We hope whether you're investigating faith, a seasoned follower of Jesus, and anywhere in between, this podcast helps you connect with Jesus.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Annabel Glutzner. For those I have not had the chance to meet yet, or perhaps you're unaware that my name recently changed, but I'm just so happy to be here this morning and to dive into God's Word. For the past couple weeks, we've been in a sermon series called Following the King, where we've been studying and reflecting over the life of Jesus and his ministry in the Gospel of Mark. And so today we'll be returning to the story in chapter 14, to one of my favorite stories in the gospel of Jesus being anointed in Bethany. And so let's take a moment to pray before hearing the word of God. Jesus, we are here ready to encounter you. Lord, I pray that you quiet our minds and you open our hearts, that you would open our eyes to see what you are doing and our ears to what you are saying. Lord, I pray that today we would be aware of your presence. You are aware of all of our attention and all of our worship. And in your name, amen. From Mark 14. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him in stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came to him with an alabaster flask of ointment, of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it out over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why waste the ointment like that? For it could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. And Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor among you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. This is the word of the Lord. When I was a teenager, oh, so long ago, I earned money like a lot of young girls. I started to babysit and to nanny, and for the most part, I loved it. I had some really wonderful families who welcomed me into their homes, who asked about my life and always made sure I had enough to eat. And so I did it very regularly, and I've learned what it takes to entertain children. Lots of Disney movies, afternoons spent on the trampoline. But in between those times, I've come to the realization that a lot of children's stories and songs are kind of morbid. For example, you know Ring Around the Rosie? It's this really cute scene, four-year-olds, five-year-olds holding hands, spinning in a circle, singing about their pockets full of posies, ashes, ashes, until they all fall down. Do you know what that's about? The Great Plague that hit London, England in the 16th century, and 69,000 people died. The posies are herbs that are supposed to fend off the disease. It's terrible. Or Rockabye Baby, right? You're trying to lull an infant to sleep, all the while singing about an infant that's stuck at the top of a tree, and the wind is thrashing it back and forth, until it falls down. That's horrible. It's amazing what we can sing without giving a second thought to what it means. It's amazing that in our repetition, we can lose the gravity of what we're actually saying. And in a similar way, I think we can do that with the Easter story. You know, right now we're in a season of Lent. It's the 40 days leading up to Jesus' death and resurrection. And so we're remembering his life. And I think because we're privy to know the ending, the beautiful ending of victory over death, that we can become numb to what happens before. We become unaware of the gravity of the things we read, that we talk about, and what we sing. And so when reflecting over today's passage, I think we would all benefit from letting ourselves not to just hear the words, but to experience them, to let the scenes that are described actually form pictures in our minds, to let our empathy extend to what the characters are feeling, to become creative listeners, and to sense the importance of the moment. The woman in Mark 14 recognized the importance of her moment with Jesus. The opening section of Mark 14 is like a dramatic painting, a large canvas with three sections. In the middle, we focus in on the woman, who actually the other Gospels, particularly the book of John, confirms to be Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. We find her anointing Jesus with an expensive jar of ointment, but we greater understand its grave meaning when we look to the left and when we look to the right, when we look to people plotting to kill Jesus in the next 2 days. It's urgent. And to the left of one of his closest friends, Judas, giving them the means and betraying him. And it's all said to take place within Jerusalem right before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover. And during Passover, the Jewish people remember a message of liberation and freedom from their oppressors, of when God proved his power and sovereignty by defeating the Egyptians in a miraculous and grand fashion, leading his people into the Promised Land. And so it's no surprise that the Jewish leaders were scared to kill Jesus, a man who taught that the kingdom of God was with them now and who performed many miracles and teachings as evidence for him being the long-awaited Messiah, the one who would bring them into the Promised Land once more. The people were sensitive to the work of God during this time, a fertile ground for a riot against injustice. And belief is not the only thing that would have hindered the leaders from killing Jesus. Since the temple is in Jerusalem, the population would have swelled to 250,000 people during the feast. In a time before GPS or location devices on our phone, and a city full of winding alleys and multiple-story homes that connected by their roofs full of visitors, Jesus would have been difficult, if not impossible, to find. The only way to find him would be from information from someone who is close to him. They needed a traitor, and they would soon get one. And so the tension of timing hangs in the story. Human timing and God's timing. Each scene contributes to the sense that the end is near. And where do we find Jesus in this tension? Eating dinner. Eating dinner in the home of an outcast, Simon the leper. Some of you may know that leprosy was a skin disease that people thought made a person unclean, and they were treated as untouchables. But true to his nature and the life that he lived, we find Jesus and all of his disciples reclining with him, because there are no outcasts in the kingdom of God. Outside plots looming, the foreshadowing of a traitor. Even Jesus had recently warned his disciples that he will die soon and resurrect in the third day. Yet it seems like only us, the readers, are aware of how important this moment in the story is. Until we see the woman, Mary, interrupt their meal, carrying an alabaster jar in her hands. Now, the gospel tells us that Jesus had a deep friendship with Mary and her sister and her brother, Martha and Lazarus. They frequently hosted him, spent evenings with him, traveled with him. The gospels mention how Mary specifically prioritized sitting close to Jesus in order to hear all of his teachings. In her friendship to him, She paid attention. She knew that the end was near. She sensed the importance of the moment, and so she took action, anointing Jesus while she still could. Verse 3 says that she anointed Jesus with pure nard oil kept in an alabaster jar. This kind of jar was designed only to be used once, and to open it, Mary would have had to aggressively break the neck of the vessel in order to pour out the contents. So this wasn't a subtle entrance at all. Everyone in the room would have heard the crash of the jar and then were surrounded by the fragrant scents of pure nard oil. Now, fragrance has a unique way of bringing us into memories, right? If I smell a pink eraser right now, I'm thinking of my third grade classroom. Or cardamom reminds me of coffee with my parents. Scent transports us back into a moment. And actually, in front of you in the pews, kind of where your communion cups would go, there are a few pieces of paper. And you can pass them to one another. And on them is a little bit of nard oil to help us picture what the room smelled like, of what Jesus smelled like. In the Jewish life and practice of that day, burying the dead was a very serious matter. When people passed away, their family members would pour this kind of oil all over their body with spices so that there wouldn't be a strong smell after death. This process was very important for the dignity of those who passed away. Any of us would dread an undignified funeral, and the idea of an unmarked grave or unclaimed bodies is horrifying to us, because those final moments of closure over a life are sacred. And so Mary recognized the danger surrounding them. The one that would soon betray Jesus was in the same room as her. And Jesus was at risk of dying without basic dignity, and so she had to act. Mary gave him what dignity she could. Additionally, any person who knows the grander connected story of the Bible would associate the image of a man being anointed with oil on his head with King David. When King David was anointed and consecrated as king by the hand of the prophet Samuel, and it's through his line that God promised he would send a Messiah. And here we are, after centuries of hope and of prayer, Jesus of Nazareth, the direct descendant of King David, in Mark 14, being anointed with oil before rising victorious over death. And who was he being anointed by? Not a prophet, but of a faithful and generous woman. Mary anointed with such a large amount and with such quality, it prompted the disciples to exclaim and scold her in verse 4, saying, "Why was the ointment wasted like that?" For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. They were right to be amazed, because 300 denarii is no small number. It's actually worth a year's salary of the average Palestinian of that day, about $20,000 to $30,000. This wasn't just a bottle of Chanel No. 5 or Tom Ford cologne. This was an extravagant offering. Jesus' response in the following verses to his disciples points to the fact that they are being short-sighted. It's not that Jesus is against giving to the poor by any means. His teachings are full of instructions to care for those who are without. In fact, we just studied the passage of the rich young ruler who went to Jesus and said, "What do I need to do to follow you?" And he said, "Go, sell all of your possessions and give it to the poor." It's not that Jesus is against that. It's just that there's something special about this moment, and the disciples are missing it. Jesus responds to them saying, "Leave her alone." Don't you love that? He's so blunt sometimes. "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me." She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Now, I have to tell you, as someone who's grown up reading the Bible, who loves Jesus, who loves God's story, sometimes it's been difficult to read about the narratives of women in Scripture. There are really only a few stories of women that are separate from God saving them from shame or mistreatment. Esther was taken against her will from her village because she was beautiful and a man wanted her. Ruth was at risk of starvation with the death of her husband, and the only way to survive was to marry again. Hagar was exiled into the desert because of her jealous boss and because her son was of no more worth to them. And God provided for each of these women, and it's been a part of his plan for redeeming the world to elevate them out of that. The outliers in Scripture are women like Deborah, an Old Testament judge who led the Israelites on horseback into battle when everyone else was afraid. Anna, the prophetess, who spent her whole life foretelling the coming of Jesus in the temple and then met him as a baby. And then you have women like this Mary. I personally cling to this story. I'm captivated by the relationship here between Mary and Jesus. How he is completely radical in the way that he treats people and the way that he treated women. He said those things in front of her. He called what she did beautiful in her defense. While she was looking at Jesus, he said that she would be remembered in tangent with his gospel that will reach the whole world. This was wildly personal. Mary will be remembered only for her love for Jesus. And we have many reasons to trust the validity of what Jesus says, but this morning we are actually living into this proclamation. Because here we are across the world in North Palm Beach 2,000 years later, remembering the gospel and memorializing Mary for only her friendship. You know what else I love about the dynamic between Mary and Jesus? You may recall the story of her brother Lazarus, who died, and then 4 days later, Jesus resurrected from the dead. And the sight of it caused her sister Martha to say, "Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God." This means that Mary anointed not just one, but two bodies of the two most important men in her life that she would watch die and then come back to life. Can you imagine the authority of her testimony to those around her? She was a first-hand witness to how powerful Christ really is. Beyond his life-giving teachings, he raised her brother back to life, and then he himself resurrected, all while the scent of anointing oil still hung in the air. You know, the nard oil that she anointed Jesus with, it's not alcohol-based like a lot of our perfumes. It was made with oil so that it would last. Which means that just a couple days after this, when Jesus was on the cross, there were no showers, that he smelled like this. That he, while he was thinking of his great love for all of us, and when he took his last breath, he smelled like the generous offering of dignity she gave him a few days before. The anointed, the long-awaited King of Kings, the Passover of all Passovers. We can't let the familiarity of words numb us from the significance of the Easter season. This Lent, don't let the incredible truth of Jesus died for my sins and was resurrected on the third day just be a phrase you repeat. Like Mary, we need to recognize the importance of this moment and anoint him with our worship. We do this with gratitude. We do this with genuine celebration. We do this by sharing the good news to those who are around us. And if you're someone who has never believed in or heard the story of Jesus, or perhaps you're in a time of doubt, I invite you to just sit in the story of Jesus, to get to know the humble carpenter who healed the sick, who gave people hope, to learn his teachings that are rooted in love for all, to gasp over his rejection of selfish religious leaders and cheer for him as he restored what true worship looks like, to laugh at his sarcasm, to marvel at his life, how it fulfilled prophecies from centuries ago, to be devastated when his kindness got him arrested, to be angry over an unfair sentence to death, to mourn his death, and then to rejoice over his defeat of the grave and to worship him for the eternal life he has given us. Experience Jesus with all of your imagination and with all of your attention. If you do, your life will never be the same. Christian author N.T. Wright wrote on remembering the life of Jesus like this. He says, "The point is not to catch it all in a formula. The point is to stay there, to let the story wash over you again and again like a huge tidal wave, knocking you off your feet, rinsing you out, breaking you down, and leaving you with nothing but awe and sorrow and gratitude and love. He did it for us. He did it for me, for you, for people nearby and far away." Let's pray. Jesus, we are so grateful that you are as real to us now as you were to the disciples in that room. Lord, we praise you. We praise you. You are worthy of all of our attention and all of our praise. Lord, make us aware of your presence. Use our words to glorify your gospel, Lord, to bring people to know you. Bring us back to your story time and time again. We love you. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us at FPC. For more info and to connect with us, check out www.firstpresnpb.org.